In one way or another, all of us have heard, have responded to the gospel. We recognize that God has called us by revealing truth, His truth that is contained in the gospel. Jesus Christ described our calling in this way. It's from John 8:32, which you pretty much know by heart, I'm assuming. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free or make you free. You know, when we talk to one another at the feast, for like the one we just came from, oftentimes we engage in a conversation and we tell others that about our calling, and we refer to it as coming to the knowledge of the truth. When did you learn the truth? And that's a way we describe our calling. That experience also has some stories with it. It relates to the trials we've gone through, persecution and even rejection, especially by family members and former friends. Do you remember what it was like to begin to keep the Sabbath? What an odd thing, you know. It seemed to all of your friends and especially family members who were not being called. Then comes the holy days. I can relate of an experience of announcing to my society and my friends, my family, that I am a conscientious objector. That was something we were counseled to do so that it wasn't a hidden thing. But in my day, you had to make that claim because the Vietnam War was going on and just starting to build up. And I remember when I told my father that, he just looked at me, stood up and walked out and slammed the door and walked around the block and came back in and never said anything. We had a tremendous family relationship, but I know from his standpoint that was quite a shock, and he was associating it with the whole list of things that I had begun to do in terms of keeping the Sabbath and the holy days and eating whole wheat bread and not eating ham, and not that that was such a big diet for us, but again, once we learned the truth and began to obey the truth, there were life-changing sacrifices that we had to make. These are the stories we tell to one another, right? Like I'm doing now. But I have a question for us to consider in this sermon of mine. Kind of looking back at these things and also looking forward, do we actually see our calling? Now, I say that from the standpoint, do we understand it? Do we get the full picture, the big picture of our calling as we live our lives day by day? We'll explore that a little bit as I go forward. We have to keep in mind, and it's something we heard in the sermonette from Mr. Rank, pointing to the future and the calling that we have from God that will lead to salvation. It will lead to the kingdom of God, and we're responding to that gospel, which is the good news of the kingdom of God. Do you still have a vivid memory of the time when you really began to understand what God was doing generally and then in your own life, what you were being called to participate in? Well, God has a purpose, certainly, for calling us. And what we need to do is to see it the same way that God does. 1 Corinthians 1, let me just stop at verse 18 to begin with in 1 Corinthians 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness. What Paul is speaking about and writing about here is the gospel. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, I underline in my notes, this, to us who are being saved. Not saved, as many falsely teach, not attaining salvation all at once and then it's a done deal in this lifetime. Paul mentions this again, 2 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 17. And I'd like to read a little bit there and for the context in 2 Corinthians 2. Verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved. Now I read all of this to come up to these words. To those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, the contrast being drawn here, to the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, because that's the penalty for not obeying God, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many peddling the word of God. Who does that? Who peddles the word of God? If you turned on Sunday morning TV, and you don't even have to just do Sunday morning, but there's always the, can't call it the altar call. It's a call to send in your money for sure. But as of sincerity, Paul is preaching, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. With real responsibility for what they're doing. Those who are being saved, an ongoing process in our response to the gospel of the kingdom of God. And once more, I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians, but this time chapter 15, verses 1 through 2. The point is interwoven throughout all of Scripture about this opportunity we have to come to the knowledge of the truth and then to persevere in it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you. He didn't stop preaching the gospel, referencing the gospel, basing his teaching on the gospel, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. And it probably, as the next part of the verse explains, are being saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. There are people who believe and have believed in vain. They're not responding to their calling as they should. Holding on to our calling requires that we overcome. That is the message from Jesus Christ to the churches, the seven distinct churches that he had letters sent to by the Apostle John, part of the vision God gave to Jesus Christ, who then gave it to his angel, to tell the church and to tell John through John's writings. That underlying message that we must overcome and then receive what is promised. One other thing from Matthew 24 and verse 13, without turning there, just again a very familiar scripture, that Christ qualifies our calling by saying we must endure to the end in order to be saved. That's part of understanding the process that we're in. This isn't something we picked up and then a few years later we decided to walk away from. At least it must not be if we want the eventual end results of our calling. Who is called? Who among all the people that ever lived have been called, we might consider? Not very many, of course. We could use the term microscopic in terms of addressing the numbers compared to the total. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 31. One of the really gateway scriptures for understanding our calling from one standpoint. It answers, well, why aren't greater people of mightier talents being used and being called? Well, it's because of what God intends. In verse 26 now of 1 Corinthians 1, for you, let me just insert here, for we see our calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Presidents, premiers, senators, doctors, lawyers, and such, although there are some lawyers, or we do have lawyers represented, let me say. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. You have responded to his calling. He has called us in particular because we qualify in kind of a reverse way to this list that I just read. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. In our calling, are we thankful for? Are we glorying in this aspect that God has chosen to call us? Let me ask you this. How often do you go to your knees and thank God for the knowledge that he has uniquely bestowed upon us? And the fact that we're still here among many people who have been called in these current generations. We have to consider where they all stand in terms of their calling. We're aware of things, right? People who compromise, whole church groups who compromise. Be thankful. That's part of seeing our calling, is really understanding how unique it is to be able to understand the truth of God. Luke 11, verses 21 through 24. I want to go back to answering this question I posed of who are being called, who are the called. Luke 11, verse 21. Bear with me just a second here. Let me just quote from here. I see I remember where I went off here. I was choosing between Matthew and Luke, and I think I probably put in Matthew's verses. So let me just double check that. We'll go to verse 25 of Matthew 11 to get the exact quote here. Matthew 11, verse 25, and at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. Remember, I was reading about those in 1 Corinthians 1. That the fact that they had not been called, it's been hidden to them. It's not their fault. God will call them in due time, but right now our calling has been given to us. Even so, Father, you've revealed them to babes, for so it seemed good in your sight. And I'll stop with those two verses. Babes. That's why we're considered in our calling in terms of a comparison to the world. Now, it said not many mighty are called. I would make the proposition that Paul might be considered one of the mighty in terms of the Jewish religion, the zeal for the religion of his day. When he was in the world, he had a reputation. Everybody around Jerusalem seemed to have known him. He was a young man. Let's read a little bit about him. In Acts 22 and verse 3, when he was giving a defense for his religion, he says this of himself. Acts 22 and verse 3 said, I am indeed a Jew. Well, he was not of the tribe of a Jew, but he was a religious Jew at that point, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, like get that straight, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a very famous teacher of the time, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. Remember in the account of Stephen being stoned that when they took off their clothes to do their terrible deed to Stephen in stoning him to death, they laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, who was Paul. Philippians 3, Mr. Rank dove into this part of the Bible talking about Paul, and I'll read specifically here. Let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 3. This gives us a really good overview of someone who was called by God. Begin to think about why God called him. To understand the truth, to become a believer in Jesus Christ, well, he called him to be a minister. He called him to be a part of the work of the church of God, and he certainly had unique qualifications that God then used, as he has used men and women throughout time for their individual talents, but I'll get into that a little bit more. Philippians 3, verse 1, and first I'll read to verse 6. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Throughout his ministry, Paul fought the Judaizers who wanted people to be circumcised, the males, in order to enter into Christianity. And that was a troublesome doctrine. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Not these physical acts. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. Now he wants to give a little background here. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, just exactly the way God said, you know, the male children should be circumcised at that time. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He had some, not really bragging rights, but some credentials, let's say. Paul, however, at this point is talking about his calling. He saw his calling. He saw the big picture of God's calling, and now we continue. We've already touched on this through the sermonette. Let me read it more specifically. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 21. Paul continues now in the book of Philippians, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. The fact that I can know the gospel, none of this other stuff matters. Of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ and the faith of Christ, actually, the righteousness which is from God by faith. The gift of faith comes from God through Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ in us, so that we bring our thoughts into the captivity of the thinking of Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Putting it all on the line, understanding what is required in being called to the truth. And note verse 11, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead, or out of the dead. Suddenly he came to realize, with God's revealing this to him, that he had an opportunity to be resurrected from the dead, and how that actually takes place. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. No, it's an ongoing process, as I'm bringing out today. Or am already perfected. No, not. None of us can claim that, can we? That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me. I see my calling, you see. He really understands it, he says. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He addressed that already in terms of attaining the resurrection. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind in everything. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. And he goes on to talk about in the next several verses about our citizenship being in heaven. We don't have a country anymore on this planet. It is in heaven. Our credentials, though they be spiritual, are there. I know in one of the things I heard about the Jehovah's Witnesses in Russia is the fact that they declare these believers, at least some of them have experienced this, to be without a country. So they have no passports, no place they can retreat. They're in a holding pattern, actually sometimes in a confined way, without any paperwork to leave Russia or to go to any place else. Terrible situation to be in. And in a sense, our situation is so much better because we are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ and our citizenship will from heaven. Well, let me just finish here by making this statement. This is the big picture that Paul operated from. He saw his calling, and it's something, again, it's an example for us. Now, God calls people, but few by comparison ever really respond so that they would reach the same point as what Paul is addressing, as we just read in Philippians. Jesus, in his parable about the wedding feast, adds this footnote, and it's Matthew 22:14 for your notes. Summing up that parable, he just makes a statement that many are called, but few are chosen. Another parable from Jesus is about the sower, and I would like to go there for a little bit. But following the parable, and we'll find this in Matthew 13, verses 18 through 23. But first, verse 9. Christ says this, and this is the following the presentation of the parable, and not many people really understanding what he was talking about, because he had to even explain it to his disciples later. He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And let me kind of use those thoughts and reframe them from this vantage point. He who can see, let him see the calling of God. Now let's go to the explanation in more detail from Jesus Christ. Matthew 13, verse 18 to begin with. Matthew 13, verse 18. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. That means understand it. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, that's the gospel, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. You know, that might be interesting, what those guys on the radio or on the TV or over the internet are talking about. Speaking back to those days when the world tomorrow went around all over the United States and North America and other parts of the world. A lot of people thought it was interesting. Well, then he continues, this is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. I'll write in for all the booklets you've got, and if you write any more, send those to me also. I want to know. There's a great burst of zeal and interest. Yet he has no root in himself, but endureth only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. I'll divorce you if you continue on in this weird cultish religion that you've espoused. A mate might say to their husband or wife. So they stumble and never quite regain their footing. Verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. I had a friend in, right when I was about to come to Ambassador College many years ago, who was attending church with me. He would drive each Sabbath over to Springfield, Missouri, and one Friday, I came home from work, and there was a note on the door, and he just said that he's not willing to continue. He didn't address me directly on this, face me on it, but he just wrote a note saying, I still want to get out and party and do things, and this is just too restraining. And I'm paraphrasing how he put it, but it's this scenario being fulfilled, and something I'm sure many of you have experienced as well, things similar. But he who received, in verse 23, seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands, who indeed bears fruit and produces some a hundredfold. Some who hear produce a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Now, how do these examples apply to each of us? How productive are we in our calling? Are we producing up to 100% of our capacity? Maybe only two-thirds, maybe only a third. Well, we're still producing. And I think we can always approach our opportunity, asking God to help us to do all that we can and even more so that we can really be a profitable servant in his calling. But understand that there are, in the calling, there are differences on how people respond and what they accomplish. And yet they're still part of the Church of God. Now, in our calling, are there things that we must each do? Are there things required of us? Well, God, let me just put it this way. God has work for us if he's called us into his church. It is the work given to the church and to us individually to have a part in that. What's the number one thing? It's to preach the gospel. That's the work that we've been given. And I'm talking about something beyond just our personal overcoming, enduring. But we can do those things if we are engaged in the work. And when we're not engaged in the work of God, we do not grow and overcome and endure. I've heard that preached since I first came into the church, that you've got to be involved in the work of the church, and that bears out. Mark 1, verses 14 through 15 gives us how Jesus approached this, because what did he do? What was the work given to him? And again, this is a scripture I remember being confronted with and starting to understand is one of the very first steps in my calling to the truth. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Mark 16, verses 15 through 20, it wasn't just Jesus Christ, but to stay in the book of Mark here, Mark 16, verses 15 through 20. This is following his resurrection that Jesus spoke to his disciples, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned, will be dealt with, judged by God. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere. Take careful note of these next phrases here, or parts of this sentence. The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Christ went to heaven, but he continued to guide and does so to this time and will always. He continues to guide the church. Now, regarding these signs that are spoken about here, we haven't been picking up deadly snakes, although there are churches that do that, and they end up getting trips to the emergency room. Let's also understand that there are allotments and various kinds of gifts given by God to his church. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the body of Christ, the church of God. Let me pick up some verses here. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. Paul writes, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Not everyone has the same gifts in the calling that God has given to us. Verses 27 through 31 now. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Certainly we can ask God to strengthen the church for the job that we have to do, and he certainly has. He's opened up doors to us that if the early church had heard or even began to faintly understand the kinds of things we do in the church today, like with the internet and all this that's before us, they would probably be absolutely stunned. At this time, this is what God has given us. And make no mistake in understanding that these doors have been open for the very purpose of preaching and proclaiming the gospel in all of the world. And we have a role in that opportunity. Well, there are many contributions that we as members make in the Church of God. And through our time in the Church of God, if you think about it, we've all undergone different roles. We've served in different ways, and so it will be. It has struck me that when people leave the body of Christ, maybe it's just becoming a church hopper, not a grasshopper, but a church hopper. I'll go over here a while, and then I'll go over there a while, and never settle down. But it leaves, if they've got a role in the church, if they've been a member of the church and they leave, what I notice is a little bit of a vacuum effect, that the role that they were playing, whether it was big or little, has a negative effect on the effectiveness of the church and the work that we're doing. And we've experienced that, and we're experiencing it right now, as a matter of fact. Well, there's a lot more I could read through 1 Corinthians 12, but you understand the impact and the point of this whole chapter is to show that we are one body, and even the weakest part of the body gets the greater recognition or glory. It's as necessary as any other part of the body, especially from the vantage point of God. So this describes who we are in our calling here and the roles that we have. We must see our calling in the same way that the church of, as members of the church of God, as God sees it. If we don't, as individual Christians, we're going to stumble. Romans 12, again pointing to the fact that there are different responsibilities, different opportunities. Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. Paul addresses the church here saying, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he's talking about using what gifts you have. In the church, we who have the responsibility look to various individuals to help bring these things out, to bring the individual gifts, to give people opportunity to start taking the first steps, and then to, it always amazes me, those who really grab hold grow measurably, spiritually. He who exhorts in exhorting, you know, fellowshipping with one another is important. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. To make a last reference to this aspect of using our talents for God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We are accountable, brethren, for all of these things that God has given to us to use in His service. If we have been called, we are to work, bear fruit, and we do so as a witness to the world, the weak of the world, the babes who have been called. John 5 and verse 17. Let's just note this. Because there are people, and the reason I come to this verse is because there are those who say that really you just make your confessional, you go to Bible study, you go to Sunday services, you get involved in a social pattern in the church, and that's it. But the mark is missed in that case. Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And the pattern of the work that they have been doing is recognizable throughout the Bible, and it applies to us. John 5 and verse 36. John 5 and verse 36, but I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And then in John 10, verse 25, to continue the thought here, John 10 and verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Brethren, the works that we do in the church, in the service of Jesus Christ and of the Father, bear witness of us, whether we are in the truth, whether we really do see our calling. Christ is finishing more of the work given to him to do. And it is summed up in Matthew 24:14, which we know is that the gospel will be preached and all the world is a witness. If we understand our calling, we must be part of the church of God. We understand that we must have God's Holy Spirit either working with us or as full-fledged Christians in us. Romans 8 and verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. It's not external, it dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. We have to have that Spirit to understand, to see our calling. Now today, let me ask, we're back from the feast. What have we been doing and what will we do with the gift that God has given us, His Holy Spirit? What approach should we take away from the feast, from the Sabbath service as well, but what are we doing with God's Holy Spirit? Well, we're admonished. Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, and I didn't write down which. I think it's 2 Timothy. Second Timothy. My notes are perfect except when I find the flaws in them here. Let me find my... I shouldn't have bragged on my notes and now I've lost my place here. Second Timothy 1, verses 6 through 7. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then to add to that, Paul also wrote in 1 Thessalonians that we should not quench the Spirit. Stir it up. Fan it. It's like fanning the coals of this fire off to the west of us. You put a little wind to it and the fire flares up and consumes. Well, do those things which will stir up the Spirit of God, and that we can find in James 4, verses 7 through 10, a way of doing that. By the way, the air conditioner just came on, and we're getting a new supply of smoky air. Oh, boy. James 4, verse 7, and I'll read through verse 10. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That is so vital that we resist evil. And it's so vital in order to be able to do that is to draw near, as verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's how we can have an active role in the church of God, is to have that approach in our lives so that we can draw close to God. So how then do we consider, how do we see, how do we understand our calling? Well, I'd like to point to some things here. Our calling is to salvation. But let me make a point that is considered in the Bible so great a salvation for us in this time. Hebrews 2 verse 3 documents that. And we have an opportunity given to us to be in a better resurrection. There are more than one, or there is more than one resurrection. We have been called to a better resurrection. And in our calling, it means that we have passed from death into life, is what Jesus Christ said in John 5, verse 24. And we will not be subject to the second death, which is Revelation 20, verse 6. Just a little potpourri of verses here to, again, consider our calling about it, a tremendous calling it is. And it ends up in eternal life. Also, we are called to be with Jesus Christ. And when we join him, it will be from that time on forever. Revelation 17 and verse 14 speaks of his return, talking about the rebellion of the earth at that time. Those will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of lords, and those who are with him are called, they're chosen, and they're faithful. Called by God, given that opportunity, chosen to participate in the work of the church, and faithful in completing it, among other things that we could apply here. Now, brethren, thinking about setting aside time to pray is not praying. Right? Planning to do Bible study is not doing Bible study. Understanding what God requires of us is not doing what God requires of us. I'd like to finish up here with three more scriptures. Paul explains that our calling involves the action of love. It finally gets back to that, doesn't it, in our calling, because God is love. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2. Again, reflecting on all these mighty deeds that maybe the ministry or the prophets might have carried out or might yet carry out and will certainly some. And though I have the gift of prophecy, what a talent. I can understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And John adds this caveat about love, that love must be a living love. In our calling, we need to come to that kind of maturity. In 1 John 3 and verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. very proactive, very involved. It's when you're tired and you really don't want to, you go ahead and do it anyway. It's service. It's loving the other just like you love yourself, wanting the best for the other. 1 John 4:16. 1 John 4 and verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. That's why he called us, brethren. Just incredible, open-ended, I know the words fail me to describe the love of God other than he put it all on the line for us. God is love, and he who abides in love, now here's the kicker, here's why it's so important, that he who abides in love, who lives in love, in God, and God in him. Let me restate that to make it clearer. If we abide in love, we abide in God. If we live in love, we can live in God and God in us. How we see our calling has eternal consequences. Our challenge, brethren, is to see our calling and to fulfill our calling as God intends.